As you see on the screen, some things we have covered regarding capital punishment and what the scriptures teach. And we looked at the before the Old Testament, where God commanded Noah that the one who sheds blood by his blood, or by man his blood shall be shed, for God created us in his own image. We read under the law of Moses that about 19 that we counted. I can't remember the number, but it was quite a few instances, including murder, intentional planning, and hatred that involved killing and murder, that God proclaimed that in certain of those instances that there should be the death penalty. So when religious people stand up and say the Bible is against the death penalty, listen to them very closely about what they're speaking about, because most of the time they don't know what they're talking about, as in many other subjects. And in order to understand, we have to look into the Word of God and we have to find out what it says. And then finding out what it says, then that needs to be our stand. Whatever God's stand is on something, that ought to be the Christian's stand, rather than following after the world and wanting to have the love and appreciation and praise of the world rather than the praise of God. We're going to focus on the New Testament. We looked at before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, now a few passages from the New Testament that tell us God's attitude toward capital punishment or the death penalty today. It was the Lord Jesus the night before the mock trial where he would be condemned, and the idolatrous governor Pilate, Pontius Pilate, would decree that he should be killed, even though Pilate believed him to be innocent. John chapter 19 and verse 10, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Pilate, understanding that he had certain authority over life and death, but he did not understand who gave him such authority, did he? Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Did you hear him? That tells me that from above, God gave Pilate the power of life and of death. That is, allowed him to be in a position where he could decree who lived and who died under certain situations. "For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That is, the false witnesses have the greater sin. You're just carrying out the execution. God has placed you in this position. Now, on Pilate's part, it was unjust, but Pilate still was in the position. And it tells us that God allows people to be in positions of power, of life and of death, and that there's no conflict, such as our friends would tell us at different times. Oh, God is against the death penalty. I don't believe so. Not according to the Son of God, and that power was given from above. The Apostle Paul makes it clearest in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. "Every person," he says, "is to be in subjection to the governing authorities." And this is where we make our mistakes many times. We believe because we violate human laws that we're not violating God's law. But listen to what Paul said. You must be in subjection to human authority. Somebody says, "Well, I don't like the way this human authority is acting." Well, if it doesn't violate God's law, then I'm supposed to submit to it, whether I like it or whether I don't. If it violates God's law, then that's another thing. But a lot of times we try to justify our disobedience not because it violates God's law, but it violates what we want to do. And so we try to say, well, I'm going to be rebellious toward government. Well, God has placed this government here, whatever it may be. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God allows governments to exist. Submit to these governments as much as possible, as long as they don't violate directly God's will. Therefore, for whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. When we violate government law, and it does not conflict with God's law, we're really violating God's law, because God said submit to them. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, Paul said. Then he goes on, verse 3. For rulers are not a cause for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, this authority, human authority that is established by God, is a minister of God to you for good. That's what it should be. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Afraid of what? For it does not bear the sword in vain, for nothing, or in vain, as the old King James says. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That verse right there says it pretty much. That is, it brings capital punishment by the sword if necessary, which was the weapon that was used to behead the capital offender in many cases. But it does not bring the sword in vain, because God has placed the human authorities in a position that they are to execute God's wrath upon those who do evil in various instances. That would include murder and other things. And so the idea is that God, when somebody says, well, God is against capital punishment, I don't think so. I think we're against God if we're against capital punishment. We can fight against God on that. It's going to be a losing fight, but we're welcome to fight against him if that is our choice. It's not going to be pleasant. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, in this passage, just summarizing, God establishes, but he does not approve of all governments. That is, he places them in authority. Christians are to submit themselves to government as far as long as it does not violate God's will. Governments are charged with protecting good and punishing evil. And when a government protects evil and punishes good, you know that it has a problem. And we have a problem. You know that there is a problem. Bearing sword does not bear the sword in vain. It refers to capital punishment. Not bearing the sword for nothing or in vain. Christians must pay taxes. That is, this is God's decree that the governments may carry out God's will. And when those governments become misguided enough, then God either removes them or diminishes them. Either removes them or diminishes them, according to whatever the judgment may be. So I don't think we can come away from that passage not understanding that God is the one who not only has established the governments, but has established the idea that there should be capital punishment and that this should be carried out by these civil authorities. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized it in Acts 25 and verse 11. Acts 25 and verse 11, "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death," Paul said, "I do not refuse to die." Did you hear him? Paul said, "I agree that capital punishment should be invoked for various crimes. If I'm guilty of one, then I'm not opposed to dying. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." So here's the Apostle Paul acknowledging that capital punishment is appropriate in various situations. And if we oppose capital punishment just on the grounds of emotional arguments that there should be no capital punishment, then we not only stand against the Lord Jesus, we stand against the Apostle Paul, we stand against what God said to Noah. That was a universal command that God gave to Noah regarding capital punishment. And so we really find ourselves in opposition to what God has said. But let's finish the lesson with a few arguments, and then we will look at God's attitude toward nations that do not practice capital punishment. This is an objection that capital punishment is murder or is killing, and that all killing is wrong. And that's the argument that many people come up with, that capital punishment violates the commandment, "You shall not kill." Exodus 20 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill," according to the King James Version. But in the New American Standard and later translations, it's translated more accurately, "You shall not murder." That is, intentionally take the life of someone out of hatred. You shall not murder. So, Exodus 21 and verse 12, right after God said, "You shall not murder," he said, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." Somebody says, "Well, that violates the Ten Commandments." Well, God violated his own commandments then. That's all there is to it. Not only in that place that God said that the murderer shall be put to death, but he mentioned so many other things as we read the last time. Exodus 21:15, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." That would take care of a lot of rebellious children. "He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death." That would take care of these slave traffickers that sell the young boys and girls in the forced prostitution. They ought to be executed. If there are witnesses that can confirm that they were involved in these things, they ought to be executed. And that would stop a lot of it. At least it would stop those who are doing it. Verse 17, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Not only physically hitting father or mother, but even cursing father or mother, "You shall be put to death." So the point of all that is that God says that under various circumstances, then the execution of those found guilty, they should be put to death. That does not violate "You shall not kill," which is a commandment God also gave. Let's go to argument two, which is the most popular argument. Probably innocent people may be executed. We hear that all the time. We can't have capital punishment because innocent people. Doesn't that remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus? Was there ever a man more innocent that was executed? I don't have this written down, but I'll just make the statement. Was there ever a man more innocent that was executed? Sinless. Sinless. Not only not guilty of any crime worthy of death, but not guilty of any sin worthy of condemnation by God. Period. And yet Jesus didn't say to Pilate, "Oh, I don't believe in capital punishment." Did he? No. So really we get all confused when we're left to our own devices and emotions. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates it from the murderer, and He hates it from the state, from those who may be innocently executed. But does that mean that God doesn't want capital punishment? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God hates all of that. But God does not say that He doesn't want capital punishment. What God did was He gave safeguards to provide for the protection of the innocent, but that will only work if you have a righteous society. Did you know that? If you've got a rotten, deceptive society, then I don't care what law you have, the innocent are going to be punished. Did you hear what I'm saying? Whether they spend their life in jail or whether they're executed, the innocent are going to be punished. And more innocent are going to be punished in an unrighteous society. So that goes back to the other thing about righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people, Proverbs 14:34. We'll have another lesson on that as time goes by. Innocent people may be executed. Well, God said in Numbers 35 and verse 30 to prevent innocent people from being executed in the nation of Israel. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Even if you see somebody murdered right in front of you, if you're the only witness, they can't be put to death. So we stay with that. The word of one witness is not good enough. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So we must have two witnesses. So that means only the most heinous and despicable murderers, bold, who do things in front of witnesses, shall be put to death. But we even have any trouble doing that. I remember there's a man, when I gave this lesson a few years ago, it was December, I can't remember what year, I might have had it written down, but the man got on the Long Island Railroad and killed how many people? Went in there, he started shooting the passengers, he killed I don't know how many, and he paralyzed some and wounded some and murdered others, and of course you know that was in front of a trainload of witnesses. Have we put that man to death? No. Absolutely not. Here in the state of New York, no. No, he's not put to death. Now that's in front of a trainload of witnesses. Does that tell you the state of our society? Of course it does. Of course it does. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Now, if the man had committed a murder in front of one witness, he should not be put to death according to God's law. Somebody says, God is not fair. How can you get any more fair than that? Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in these days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, now that happens a lot, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So if he accuses him of a capital crime, then you're to execute the false witness. That's a lot better than what they try to propose, loser pays. You hear that. Let's have a situation where if you bring a frivolous lawsuit, then the loser would pay the price. Well, that's good as far as it goes if that would ever happen. But what about let them pay the price by being punished with the same punishment that would have been inflicted on the person they accused falsely? Let's go ahead with that. That's what God's law said. When God governed a nation, that's what he spoke about. So these are protections against the innocent being executed. Numbers 35 and verse 10, they were to set aside 6 cities of refuge, 3 on the east side of the Jordan, 3 on the west side of the Jordan in the land of Israel, so that they could flee to these various cities. They were 6 of the Levitical cities, and they were to be posted signs along the road so that the people could find them. If you killed somebody, you could flee to that city so that your case could come up for trial, so that the one seeking to avenge the death would not have a right to kill you. You could flee to these cities of refuge. And so this is God again protecting the innocent from being executed. Numbers 35:10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. So the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities across the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan. These are to be cities of refuge. So again, it's God laying down the idea that God knows how to protect the innocent from being executed. Does that mean that there will never be an innocent one executed? No. But it means that God gave them just laws that if they followed them, then there would be very few executed that would be innocent. But if one person is executed, therefore we ought to abolish capital punishment. I wonder why that doesn't work with life imprisonment. You never hear anybody say if one innocent person is sent to jail, we ought to abolish sentencing people to jail. Why not? The point is that arguing the abuse of something does not argue that something is invalid. It just means that we have an unrighteous part that has taken place. If people were more righteous, then they would do the right thing and function in the right way. But God had these protections to protect the innocent. What about argument 3? Capital punishment does not discourage crime. You hear that all the time. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men, among them are given fully to do evil. The writer says that if you should carry out the sentence quickly with the safeguards, but not after 20, 30 years, quickly, and then maybe people will be afraid. But if they know something is not going to be carried out or is not going to be carried out for a long time, then they're not afraid of that. And they continue to be more desirous of doing evil because they know they can get away with it. But the deterrent argument really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is what God said to Noah. Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." That's what matters. That every life is valuable because God says we are all created in his image, and therefore one who intentionally takes that life, then his life must be forfeited. That's what God said to Noah. No matter what, if the murderer is put to death or the rapist is put to death, after meeting those tests of two or more witnesses, then one thing is for sure, they will never rape or murder again. They will never do that again, the ones who have done it. So somebody says it doesn't deter. Yes, it deters. The ones who do it will never do it again. And the honor of the one that has been violated or that has been murdered, that we value life and we value the rights of the individuals who want to do right rather than the ones who want to do wrong. Again, Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, as we looked at, Paul was not afraid to die. Those awaiting capital punishment are not able to repent and obey the gospel. Well, the one who preached the gospel to so many people across the Roman Empire and beyond, he said that capital punishment was acceptable to God. Acts 25 and verse 11, Paul said, "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die, but if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." So Paul said, God has no problem with the idea of capital punishment. It's only human beings who disregard God that we get off track. Human beings that care more about saving an animal and punishing the one who kills the animal rather than the one who murders a human being. That's where we get off track. Because we have substituted our own wisdom for God's wisdom, and that's always going to lead us the wrong way. God's attitude toward nations who do not practice capital punishment, before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, and now in the new covenant, God approves of the idea of capital punishment. God doesn't approve of the innocent being executed, but God does approve of the idea of evildoers being executed. And that's what God would have nations practice. Nations that misuse capital punishment or that do not use it as they should to please God, then of course God is displeased with them. As Christians, we must believe and teach what God says regarding government or any other thing, that governments are to avenge evil, including using capital punishment. They are God's instruments to be used to avenge evil that God has given. How does God feel about a nation who says, "Oh, we shouldn't have the death penalty, the death penalty is inhumane, blah, blah, blah"? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, always remember this. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those, or saw to those who call good evil and evil good, who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the type of people that we have. They call abortion good and having children evil. They call life imprisonment good and capital punishment evil for the most heinous killers who have done in front of witnesses these heinous things. He goes on to say, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And so it makes it very clear that in an unjust society, then they're going to justify the wrong that they want to do. And that's why nations turn away from God as individuals become unrighteous. Isaiah 59 and verse 7, their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. God hates that, the shedding of innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction, he says, are in their highways. They do not know, he says, the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. How does God feel about capital punishment? As we close this lesson, think about these verses. How does God feel about nations that do not practice capital punishment, is what I'm trying to say. In cases where we have two or more witnesses and that are beyond doubt. No doubt whatsoever. Numbers 35 and verse 31, always keep this in mind. Spoken to Israel, but it applies to any nation who disregards putting people to death in cases where God would say that that's what should be done. Numbers 35 and verse 31, moreover, he says, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer. Did you hear him? You shall not take a sacrifice for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. That is, in front of two or more witnesses, it can be confirmed that he's the murderer. But he shall surely be put to death. There's no substitute for his life. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land. Did you hear God? We talk about air pollution. Oh, that's our greatest. No, our greatest pollution is unrighteous pollution. Pollution of unrighteousness in the land. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land. Do you hear him? For blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. I'm going to read that again. Verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood, that is, the one who has murdered in front of two or three witnesses, two or more witnesses, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land. That is, the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. That is, the murderer must be executed. Other than that, you are polluting, spiritually polluting the land, because you have no respect for human life. You have no respect for the one created in God's image. Verse 34, you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst, God says, of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. That's God's attitude. I have no question about it. I read it. And that's what I believe. And a nation who has a better idea about, oh, we shouldn't put anybody to death, blah, blah. You're not standing for what God said. That is against what God said. Capital punishment before the law, during the law of Moses, and even in the New Testament, is confirmed by the Word of God. The arguments against it just don't stand up to what God has said. They're just human wisdom. God's attitude is that a land is polluted. When those who need to be executed are not executed, then the land is being spiritually polluted, and one day will be judged by God, just as Israel of old was judged for their spiritual pollution of the land as well. This has not been designed to tell us how to become a child of God, but it has been designed to let us know what the Word of God teaches about a particular subject, capital punishment. If you have not become a Christian, then why not turn to the Lord Jesus today, not via the sinner's prayer or waiting on the Holy Spirit to come upon you, but in trust in the Lord Jesus, believing in Him as the Son of God, that He died and was raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God, that He died for you and He died for all, turning from your sins that you might trust in the resurrected Lord and be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. At that moment that we're baptized in a baptism based upon our trusting faith and penitence of our sins, we are forgiven and begin to walk in newness of life as His servants. Those of us who are already children of God baptized into Christ, why not turn from our sins? Keep turning, keep confessing, keep praying that we might be cleansed and might continue to be more holy, more blameless in His sight, and our conduct be more reflective of His glory. If anybody here is subject to the Lord's invitation, why not come according to His word as we stand and as we sing the song that has been announced?
Be with me, Lord, I know.